chapter number 20 this morning. I'm going to read in three places. I'm going to read Acts chapter number 20 and a verse or two. I'm going to read Philippians chapter number 3 and a couple of verses. And then 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and a couple of verses. I'm going to try to tie all this in together. Let me get situated. Chapter number 20. If you're able to, I invite you to stand. And if not, it's okay. I'm not going to make you. Acts in chapter number 20 and verse number 21. Of course, this is breaking right into Paul. He's testifying here. And in verse number 21, he says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, of the grace of God." Philippians in chapter number 3, verses number 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Lord, now I pray that you'd help me. Touch me. Empower me. Lord, I can't preach by myself. Lord, and I don't want to preach by myself. Lord, if I preach by myself, I might as well just sit down. Turn it back over to Brother Mitchell. Lord, I pray that you'd help me now. Lord, we thank you for what you did in Sunday school. How you've worked through our hearts already. Lord, the singing, you've stirred our hearts already. Lord, now it's time for the preaching. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us, to touch us, to use us for honor and your glory. Speak to us and speak through us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I've read these three, I guess, famous, some of the most famous verses of the Apostle Paul in our hearing this morning. And Paul had a rough life. You say, how? Well, you just look at what he went through after being saved. He thought he was doing good before he was saved in Acts in chapter number 9. He thought he was doing the work. But then he got saved. Then he really started doing the work. And in Acts chapter number 20, he said, and I'm going to kind of summarize it. I just think he's kind of thinking over as he's talking there. And he's like, you know what? I've been through a lot. But he said, but none of these things move me. He said in Philippians, he said, I press toward the mark. He said, I'm not looking at the things behind me. I'm looking forward. Then in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he comes down to about the end of his life, right before his head's chopped off, and he says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And he said, I'm going to get my reward. But he said, I'm not the only one. He said, the ones behind me that look for the day of Jesus Christ, they'll get theirs too. And I want to take those three verses. Brother Ernest done stole my phrase, and he stole my title. He done quoted it, but I want to preach on it. Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. And he said that, and I was just, because I wrestled last night. I really did. I was probably up till about 12 o'clock wrestling. I'm like, Lord, I said, I've got about four messages I'd really like to preach, but I'm not going to preach them all four. And y'all are thankful for that. Y'all can say amen right there. But I had about four messages. I'm like, Lord, help me. I'm like, I don't want to preach wrong. And then with the way the Lord did in Sunday school this morning, we looked a little bit into Ephesians 6 and the Christian warfare just a little bit. And I was kind of feeling this direction. And I just try to be sensitive to the Lord. And Paul has a lot to say about dealing with things and fighting and the spiritual warfare. And I want to preach on. I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. I got three things, some scriptures, and then we'll go to lunch. Why? I want to ask Paul that question. Why wouldn't he trade it? Why wouldn't he quit? Why wouldn't he take nothing for his journey? Satan's falsehood. Go to John in chapter number 8, verse number 44. As Jesus is addressing the religious crowd, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Talks about how it's a lie, and he is the father of it. He outright calls the devil the father of lies. Because he is. You go to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 11. I want to read this a little bit. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 11. I mentioned in Sunday school how our preacher, Brother Randy, went through Joshua on Wednesday nights. Well, for about 8 Sunday mornings, he preached out of this passage. And I mean, I guess I learned something because, I mean, you know, I'm trying to repeat what I've heard and, you know, take a little bit what I've learned. But he preached on this passage for about 8 Sunday mornings on devils in disguise. And I told the guys in Sunday school this morning how just my feelings about the New Age movement and how I really just dislike it. And this Brother Randy, he used this and biblically dealt with devils in disguise, how people preach another gospel, preach another Jesus, under another spirit. Look at what he says in verse number 13. Satan's falsehood. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, and as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I quoted this a little bit in Sunday school. You go back to where Jesus is again dealing, I believe, with the religious crowd, if I've got my scripture right there in Matthew 7. He could be talking to the disciples. But he says, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many wonderful works, in thy name cast out devils? And he said, depart from me, ye which work iniquity, I never knew you. Then you look at the end of verse number 14 where he says, whose end shall be according to their works. And I told them how I try to be sincere in everything that I do and everything that I say, especially when I'm dealing with the Bible, and I really do. The Lord saved me at 7 years old. No, I've not always been like I should. I told them I felt like Peter more than I do anything. I feel like Peter more than I do Paul, and that's just the honest truth. But the ones that do it for self-motive, the ones that do it for self-glory, the ones that do it for money. And I could start naming names and naming different things and naming different people. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, hey, they're going to get their justice. They're going to come to their end. It's going to wake them up one day. And I mean, it's a sad reality. Hey, if I could tell them to their face that they was wrong, show them biblically in the right spirit, I would love to do it. But that's really not my job. I mean, yes, I'd be doing it through the scripture, which is the word of God, and that's where the power is. But that's not what God's called me to do. I'm just going to preach the Bible, try to be instant in season, out of season, and just preach what thus saith the Lord. But hey, there's people out there that do it for the wrong reason. There's people out there that do it, like I said, self-glory, self-fame. I'll never forget a particular preacher, if that's what you want to call him, for lack of a better term, and I use my air quotations with that. When he wanted his congregation to give him money because he wanted to get one of the new fancy jets unto God. And like I said, I'm just dealing, hey, there's people out there today who say they do it in the name of Jesus, and it's not. I'm just trying to be plain and honest and be, you know, where the scripture is, and I don't want to have to call anybody out, even though I could. But I'm just telling you, there's people that do it wrong. You say, how do you know? Jump back to verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God that ye could bear with me for a little in my folly, and I indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that you may be that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. He goes all the way back to the Old Testament and says, hey, look, this isn't a new thing. He said he's done it all down through time. And he goes back right back to the very first time. He says, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. And Paul says, I like how Paul says that. He said, I may be rude in speech. He said, hey, and of course Paul was educated, but Paul shot straight forward too. Paul shot straight forward. He said, look, I don't use enticing words and the sound of men's wisdom. He says, I just preach Christ and him crucified. He said in Galatians, chapter number 2 and verse number 20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he lived in Christ, through Christ, with Christ. But he said, hey, though I may be rude in speech, and he's, you know, like I said, he shoots at gun barrel straight. He said, I've not failed to do my part. He says, I've told you about ones, and there's different places you can see where Jesus warned about the hireling in John 10. Paul even warns about false apostles, false teachers, not only here, but, and then you look at John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. 3rd John, he says, Diotrephes wanted to have the preeminence and received us not. Satan's falsehood. He tries to infiltrate so he can obliterate. And he really does. If he can get somebody inside of a good church, and I'm not saying here, but I'm just saying as example, if he can get somebody, one person, then they start whispering to somebody else. They believe it. They start whispering to somebody else. They believe, and he can infect a whole church. I dealt with in Sunday school this morning a little bit, and I didn't think I'd flash back to Sunday school this much, but here we go. How in Psalm 78, somebody failed to drop the ball in the children of Israel's life. Somebody failed to tell, hey, the Lord did this. The Lord did that. We seen the Lord move here. We got to see the fire by night. We got to see the cloud by day. We got to camp at the very mountain of God while the man of God went up to get the commandments and the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. We seen the Lord part the waters of the Red Sea. Some of them seen the Lord part the waters of Jordan. And if you go back and look at Joshua, here we go again, like I said, referring back to Sunday school. You go look at Joshua in chapter number 4, I believe it is, when Joshua said, in time to come, your children shall ask, what mean these stones? He said, so that you can say, the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, as he did the waters of the Red Sea before us. Joshua and Caleb was the only two to live to see the crossing from the wilderness into Canaan land. You say, how do you know? Go to Numbers 13 and 14. I ain't got time to deal with it right now. You can go read 12 spies. 10 gave an evil report. 2 gave a good report. He said, you two, Joshua and Caleb, and your children will be the only ones to come in. And he said, told the rest of them, your little ones will I bring in. So a generation died. Because why? They didn't believe God. They disobeyed God. They believed a lie. And the devil wants to do nothing more than to get us to believe a lie. That, hey, Christianity's not real. We're not doing nothing, no good. We're wasting our time this morning. I'm wasting my breath this morning. That's what he wants to tell us. But guess what? I have a Bible. I know the author of that Bible. That Bible is true. That Bible is right. And with the calling of God that he has placed on my life, I believe 100% I'm doing what I should be doing this morning. No matter if it's here in Amory, Mississippi, or if it was up in Spokane, Washington. Wherever. If the Lord opened the door and made a way for me to go out there, I wouldn't trade it. And I've only been at this thing just a little over 5 years. And I'll never forget the first time I got to preach here. It was September 2019. Of course, I surrendered in June of 2019. And I just look back on that time from June 2019 to now. And I'm just like, Lord, why? Why me? You could use anybody else. I saved as a preacher's kid, but guess what? I still needed God. I saved out of a church pew, but guess what? I still needed God. I saved as a 7-year-old kid, never done nothing stupid. Well, that's probably not right, but never done nothing morally wrong. You know, church kid, preacher's kid, you know, maybe clubbed a deacon's kid with a stick. That was about the only dumb thing I did. You know what I mean? Never had done nothing immoral of what the world would say, hey, that's what we consider fun. But I still needed God. And all these years later, from 2005 as a 7-year-old preacher kid up now to 2024, I really wouldn't trade it. There's nothing worth it. We've got a men's home in our church. Let me tell you this and just kind of use it as an illustration. We've got a men's home in our church. We've got about 6 guys right now, and it's maybe 7. It's as full as it's been since we started it back in January of last year, I think it was. But there's one old boy in there. He's a little bit older than me. He's 27. His name's Wes. Wes is a preacher's kid. Wes got out. But Wes is back in church. The Lord's brought him back. The Lord's put him in our men's home. And I've just seen the Lord work in his life. Put his family back together. Rebuild that relationship with his parents, with his brothers. And it's been something to watch. And I told him, I got a chance to sit down and talk with him one-on-one. I went over there one Thursday night. I was going to help him learn a song. I mean, it's an old song. I was going to help him just learn how to play through it, show him, you know, and just he can take it and do his thing, because Wes had tried to go to Nashville. I don't know all the details, but I just know Wes had tried to go to Nashville, make a name for himself. And now he, like I said, he's back home, but he lives with those scars. And I told him, I said, Wes, I said, let me be honest with you. And this may be too honest for some. Okay. That I don't apologize for what I'm preaching, but I say I'm sorry if it's too honest for some, okay? 10 years ago, I did think about, this was before I was even called to preach, because I've only been preaching 5 years. But I thought about, I said, what's out there? I said, what's out there? And I began to wonder how green it was, how pretty it was, how flashy it was. And I began to wonder, can I get out? And I saved, but I still, as a 15-year-old kid, you know, right there, a couple tail end of years of high school and a Christian school even, I was like, what's out there? And I got to thinking, I'm like, can I get me a way out? Do I want to run away from home? Do I want to go? And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it. Luckily, all they was just thoughts, and I never got the full opportunity for those thoughts to manifest themselves, to just get out and go. Who knows where I would have been? Who knows where I would have ended up? Of course, the story of a prodigal, I know stories. You know, the heartbreak parents go through, grandparents, the people that are related to those kind of people that go out. It's heartbreak. And really, at the time, I didn't really much care, because I was like, there's got to be more to life than church. And I'm supposed to be a saved kid. But I'm like, there's got to be more to life. There's got to be a way to make money to where you can live comfortably and enjoy life. Well, then the Lord got a hold of me about a year and a half later. So I was close to 16, probably going on 17. So that would have made me right there a junior or senior in high school, because where my birthday falls. Dad took Brother Blue, while Brother Blue was still here on the earth, to a mission conference down in Atlanta, Georgia, outside of Atlanta, Locust Grove. He preached that Sunday. Of course, he did Sunday school, Faith Promise Missions. He preached Sunday morning a missions message. Then Sunday night, he preached another mission message, but he preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2, on Give Me Your Body. And that night, October 2016, was the first night the Lord ever had dealt with me about preaching. He said, look, he says, I know you've been wanting to get out. He says, I know you've been wanting to go try different things, see what's out there. But he said, if you'll just stay with me, you'll be happier than you could ever be. Then I didn't know really exactly what to do. I sat on my hands, as they proverbially say. I didn't do nothing. I tried to serve in the church. And the Lord had just really moved us to Concord not shortly thereafter. So I tried to serve in the church with visitation, bus ministry, the things we had there in the church, doing everything I could. You know, even occasionally song leading, if you can believe that. Just being, you know, second, third string song leader, just trying to do something to stay active in the church, to do anything but preach. But the Lord said, hey, I want you to preach. And I said, Lord, I said, why? He said, well, I told you, if you stay with me, it'll be worth your while. Now I look back and I just say, thank you, Lord, for not letting me get out. Thank you, Lord, for not letting me experience the things of the heartbreak. I'll never forget, while we was in Christian school, we had chapel every Wednesday. I heard a preacher say, it was Chris Hewitt. He was preaching on the prodigal son. And he said, just because the grass is greener doesn't mean it's good. He said, it might mean there's a sewage tank underneath, and that's how it's been. You know, looks good, but it ain't good. Satan's falsehood. Secondly, the soldier's fight. We dealt a little bit with this in Sunday school. I'm going to hit these verses, kind of move through it a little bit. The soldier's fight. Jude 3, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. We read Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 10 through 18 in Sunday school, the armor of God. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he puts an emphasis, as we dealt with. I used a book by Brother Wearsby on the armor of God. It's something that's helped me. He puts an emphasis on that standing. But then there's another chapter in that book, and I told him I would have liked to have dealt with it a little bit this morning had I not chased so many rabbits, got in the weeds. Verse number 18 is the key to that whole passage. Praying always with all prayer. The song, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The armor of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And as I was looking at that song, I was looking at it this morning, and I was reading those verses in that song. And we've sang the song 100 times. I mean, I've sung it growing up. But I never really fully understood that phrase until I read that chapter in that book, and it's just unlocked it so much more. That it's one thing to put on a uniform. It's another thing to know how to operate within the uniform. You say, how do you know? Look at a policeman. He's got a belt. He's got gun, taser, pepper spray, handcuffs, billy club, if they still use a club nowadays. He's got tools on a belt. He needs to know how to use them. A doctor has a stethoscope, a needle, an IV, a blood pressure thing, whatever that's called. He needs to know how to use them. Military, they send you to basic training. They teach you to shoot. They teach you hand to hand. I've not been through basic. I'm not in the military, even though the haircut says different. But I'm not in the military. But I know people that's been in the military, had family in the military, had friends in the military. You go through basics to be taught how to use the tools that they're going to give you in an active situation. Ephesians chapter number 6 is our tools, is our armor, is our gear, and we need to know how to use it. There's other places Paul uses fight terms. Of course, 1 Timothy 6:12, we're told to fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may please him who hath called him, chosen him to be a good soldier." I can't remember if that uses called or chosen. Let me flip over there right quick. I just want to read that because I'm going to make another comment. 2 Timothy 2. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." He tells Timothy, and I'm not changing the Bible, I'm just putting it into North Georgia, you know, East Mississippi, West Alabama language. Don't worry about pleasing man. Please God. And you'll be fine. You'll be all right. So then Paul, when he come down to the end of his life, he says, "I've done my best." And I think as soon as Paul crossed over, in the words of Brother Joe Arthur, and I'm putting it in country terms, I've heard him preach many a time. Brother Joe Arthur, he said, I think when Paul crossed over, he said, he heard, "You did good, boy. You did good." And I want to hear that one day. Well done. I've tried to do my best, you know, when my time comes. But there's a fight we go through. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 24 through 27. He talks about fighting terms, about bearing under my body and bringing into subjection. And you can look at these different terms and you go back and do the history research of the day. The Olympics in Paul's day was just as big, if not even bigger, in Rome, where they would have these competitions and you go to win, you go to win a prize. It talks about running a race, you know, fighting. So Paul had a lot to say about fighting and the athletics because he knew that would grab their attention. Athletics, I mean, I'm not a athlete, but I like watching sports. So whenever I hear something athletic in any kind of conversation, you know, I'm kind of like, hey, I know what he's talking about. So when he said, "I run," over in 1 Corinthians, let me flip over there. I'm not going to read it all. But when he talks about running for a prize, he says, "Every man striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." He says, I'm not running just to run. I'm not, you know, running and not getting nowhere. I'm not just swinging at the air. He says, I'm doing it for a reason. Because you go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 11, he says, hey, it ain't strange if Satan himself has ministers. He says, and I've tried to teach you right. I've tried to show you right. But there's false teachers coming. There's false teachers today. We need to know our equipment, know our enemy, know how to use it. He says the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians 10 are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then you go back. Let me use an Old Testament example and I'll move on. Jump back to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. We're given a list of what's known as David's mighty men. Go read that list sometime. Just ordinary men who did extraordinary things because they knew God. They was faithful to their king. Of course, we know David had his ups, had his downs. He was a man after God's own heart. He had some failures, but his men was faithful to him, and they did some pretty extraordinary things. One stood in the middle of what's called a field of lentils. I call it a pea patch. Held onto a sword. There was another one whose sword he clave into his hand. There's another one who jumped down in a pit on a snowy day and whooped a lion like man with his own spear. That's the guy I don't want to mess with, right? I want to be as best as I can. And that's physically. That's talking about men physically doing things of physical stature, but through supernatural means. I believe that. Because I don't know how these men looked, but if it says a guy whooped a lion like man on a snowy day in a pit with his own spear, that's not the guy I want to mess with. That's the guy I want on my side. But through Christ, you can be that mighty. Through Christ, you can have the victory. They sang the song, Victory Was Won at Calvary. And that's where the victory was won. We're fighting from that day because of what he did all the way back those 2,000 some odd years ago on a hill, on an old rugged cross. We're just marching forward. The Lord is our banner, and we're marching forward. Last of all, the sovereign's faithfulness. Don't let that word scare you. Sovereign, God is sovereign. That just means he's got all power, and he can do anything he wants to. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, chapter number 10, verse number 13. I'm right there at it. I'm going to read it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Right in the middle of the verse. But God is faithful. You go over, there's another verse, and I think it's one of the first couple of chapters of one of the Corinthians. I apologize for not having that with me. But it said simply, God is faithful. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to this power that worketh in us. Go to Psalm 143. I want you to see this. And at least write it down and go look at it later. Psalm 143. David's praying to God. He's talking about verse number 3. The enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me dwell in darkness as though that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. Man, David, you sound pretty pitiful. Sounds bad. Sounds low. But he doesn't stop. He says, I remember. Hey, that's a good start. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. That's just another word for thinking, meditating, remembering. As he's sitting there, I don't know what place David is in his life in particular whenever he wrote this, but he said, I feel low. I'm desolate. My enemies are persecuting me. It's over. But then he says, hey, I remember. He may have got to thinking about his childhood. I remember on the backside of the desert on Daddy's property, taking care of the sheep, playing the harp. One day the man of God came, said I was going to be the next king of Israel. Why me? I don't know. He was the skinniest, he was the ruddiest one of the bunch out of Jesse's sons. Then, just not long after, he got to slay a lion and a bear. And it said he caught the lion by his beard. I mean, if the smallest one in the bunch is catching a lion by his beard, you know, as an older brother, if I saw that, you know, hey, you know, God's definitely got his hand on my brother now. Even though I'm jealous he's going to get to be king. But, hey, something's up with my little brother. If I'm seeing that from the brother's perspective. And he just begins to reflect on his life. Something starts to happen inside of him. His soul. In his heart. He says, verse number 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. You drop back to verse number, you drop down to verse number 1 of chapter number 144. Blessed be the, and then business starts to pick up. You read down where he's talking about, he keeps saying, hear me, Lord, deliver me, quicken me. And then something starts to pick up. Verse number 1 of chapter number 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Something begins to pick up in David's life, and he says, Lord, you've sure been good to this old boy. I'm thankful. And he begins to praise the Lord for who he is and what he's done. Just simply because he's in a low spot. Things may come our way, battles may come, they will come, because he says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Then he told him, Timothy, I would have loved to have seen Timothy's face. And I'm just saying, this is something I would have loved to have seen. Timothy gets this second letter from Paul, and he's reading it. Of course, it's not a chapter division like we have in our Bible today. It's just one long letter. And he gets down to that part where he says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Man, that's not really encouraging to a young preacher. You know, I want something that'll, you know, give me the energy. I want something that'll make me just, you know, run laps around a building or whatever. Then he says, yet, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Man, it don't get any better. Verse number 14 in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he says, but continue. But continue. And he tells Timothy right before, like I said, 2 Timothy 4 is right before Paul's head is chopped off on the chopping block under the Roman Emperor Nero, who was a very, very wicked man, killed a lot of Christians. Paul said, Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Miss Willistina, if we'll come to the piano. I don't know what people's going through. Only God does. Amen. Only God does. If you need to pray, I invite you to come pray as we stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Mitchell, as he comes, I get a song of invitation. If you just want to thank the Lord for being in church one more time on a Sunday morning, thankful you're saved. Thankful you got another day. If you're not saved, why? The Lord's done did the work for you on the cross at Calvary. You just got to accept it. If you're down this morning, you're saved, you know you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but you're just worn down, you need to pray as they begin to sing.